Let's go ahead and open up our Bibles to the first chapter of Revelation. Revelation 1. What we're going to be looking at today are the Beatitudes and the Apocalypse. Seven blessings that are promised to us here in this letter. I was just telling some of you before, I don't know if some of you do know or don't know, but Glenda Link passed away Friday night, about 10:45. And all I know is the funeral will be Friday over at, I think, Good Hope. Not sure yet exactly. It may be at the chapel, but and probably sometime around midday. That all hadn't been nailed down yet. But do please be remembering Vance in prayer. He is having a rough time of it, as you can imagine, and certainly needs all of our prayers and encouragement, and he would certainly appreciate that for sure. All right, Revelation chapter 1, and we're going to look at verse 3. This is the first, as remember we talked about last week, the number 7 is a significant number in the book of Revelation. 7 is always considered a number of completeness, a number of perfection. It's always associated with God, many times with His judgments, as well as blessing. And one of the blessings or aspects of blessing that it's associated with in the Revelation and the Apocalypse is these Beatitudes. And so we're going to look at each one of them because they all, as a whole, tell a story, and that story is the story of the gospel. Every single one of them are tied together, and when you look at them, you see that step by step they begin with the invitation to the gospel, and they end up with the results of the work of Christ in our life and the blessing that comes to us because of it. And of course, the word blessed, anytime you see it, particularly in the New Testament, especially as it's with these Beatitudes, it has to do with being happy, to be filled to overflowing with joy, to be a fortunate person. You are fortunate, you are filled to the brim, to overflowing with joy and with happiness. And it's the result many times of something that has happened on the inside of us. It's the result of God doing something within us and for us. So we want to see what John is shown, what he is told. And it's interesting that a number of these Beatitudes in Revelation are inserted in some strange places. Out of the blue, you'll see there's this, you know, this vision of judgment that seems to be going on. And then, boom, there'll be these little parentheses, and there'll be this blessed that's stuck right in there. And the book, it's interesting, the letter begins with the Beatitude, and it ends with the Beatitude as well. It starts with blessing, and it ends with blessing. Now, the first one we discussed a little bit last week as we looked at it, and that's in verse 3 of chapter 1. And it says, "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy of this book, and keep the things which are written in it, for the time is near." So there is a blessing, a person who is pouring over this letter. Now again, in the early church, they didn't have the privilege to pour over it like we do in our homes every day, because they didn't have Bibles like we have back then. And so if they would have heard it, this letter would have been circulated around to the different fellowships in the cities where the seven cities where this letter would go. And so they would have passed it from fellowship to fellowship, and they would have generally been familiar with the contents. But again, John is saying, and Jesus is telling them, the more that you read this, the more that you hear this letter, and keep or obey the things that are written in it, you're going to be a very happy, filled to the brim, overflowing with joy kind of person. If you're constantly reading it, you're consistently paying attention to what is said in this letter, and you are guarding it, keeping the things which are written. The whole concept is guarding or protecting it. And the way that you guard it or you protect it is by living in obedience to it in your life. And there are a number of things that we're going to see in this letter as we go through it that we are asked of God to do. We are required and commanded by God to do a number of things. And he says the time is at hand, or literally the season, the particular season of time. The moment is right here. It's an opportune moment. And he's saying, listen to the Spirit of God. You know, that there are these letters that are going to, the letter that is going to go to the churches, you're going to have three churches out of the seven that are really and have really been corrupted, that have been influenced heavily by false teaching and false doctrine. You've got two particularly that are going to be commended by Jesus. One specifically that's really commended by him, that there's no kind of rebuke or anything like that. And the quality of that church really is interesting, because the quality that really surrounds that church is the quality of love, and their love for one another, and their love for the Lord Jesus Christ. But again, you have three, four, some would say maybe five, but three particular that are influenced by false doctrine, two other ones that have been corrupted in some other ways. And so Jesus is trying to get them to understand, look, one of the purging, cleansing influences that's going to help you and bless you as a fellowship is the more you read this letter and the more you sit and you listen to it and you hear it and you keep the things which are written in it, you guard those things as followers of mine, you will be blessed. You will be blessed. God never makes a promise he doesn't keep. Period. And as I said last week, if God tells me that I'm going to be blessed if I do something, I want to do it. I like being blessed. I enjoy being blessed. I like having happiness. I like having joy. I like being filled to the brim with that kind of excitement and know that I am a fortunate individual. So this first one has to do with the hearing and the reading of this letter. Then the second beatitude that's interjected in there is over in chapter 14. So if you'll turn over to chapter 14, way on into the vision that John is having, in chapter 14 and verse 13. And again, this is a vision of three angelic beings who are delivering messages, that are doing specific things, declaring a message from God, declaring the destruction of Babylon, and then warning people who worship the image of the beast. These angels are giving these messages, and in the midst of it, verse 13 of chapter 14 says, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write." Now again, the voice that he's hearing, we're not sure if it's probably the Spirit of God speaking this, could have been an angel, but particularly probably Spirit of God, "Write this." This is important, John. "Write this. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes," and now we know who it is, "the Spirit," says the Spirit, "so that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds do follow them." Happy, fortunate, filled to overflowing joy. These people who die in the Lord. Notice, in the Lord. You've got a relationship with Him. You are in Christ and Christ is in you. And the person who dies in the Lord is happy. They are joyful and they are filled to overflowing with joy. And you die in the Lord before you die for the Lord. When we come to Christ, we have died with Christ. Remember, Paul tells us that. That when we enter into this relationship, that when Christ died, we died. Remember, he took us to the cross and he killed the old man, the old Adam. He became the head of the new creation and we died with him. We died in him. And that death that we die at the end of life, when we do breathe our last breath, John says, you are blessed. Everyone who dies in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit. Why? So that they can rest from their labors, their wearisome toil, their exhaustive service to the kingdom. They've labored to the point of exhaustion. And he says their works, the actions, their deeds, literally they are constantly following them as they enter into the kingdom of God. They don't precede us, John says. They follow us. They follow us. the fruit of our lives as we've walked with Christ, follow us into His kingdom. And not somebody else's work, but the works that we have done. As the Scripture makes it clear, we will all stand before Christ one day, face to face, and give an account for our lives. And again, it's not going to be an account for our sins or any of those things because they have been dealt with. But it's going to be an account, a looking and an examining of the deeds that we did for Him as we followed Him after coming to know Him. And He is going to reward us. He is going to give us great reward. The Scripture doesn't tell us all the reward that He's got for us, but Paul does indicate that all that He has for us, our eyes haven't seen, our ears haven't heard, it's not even entered into our heart, the things that God has prepared for those who know and love Him. But remember, this is in the context of a church that is undergoing persecution. So when he says they may rest from their labors have not been easy. It's been challenging. It's been hard. It's been difficult. I was reading earlier this morning an article about the believers in Pakistan and how difficult it is for them right now. And one of the things that's difficult is that many of the followers of Christ, they are not able to get work. Not because there's work that's not available. There's no work available. Work is available. But the fact that they are Christians negates them from being considered for jobs. And so they're struggling to be able to meet needs. They're struggling to be able to feed their families. It is difficult. It is hard for them on a daily basis. The labors that they are doing for the Lord Jesus Christ, John is indicating, when they do die, when they pass away, they will rest. They will enter into the full rest of Christ. And their labors, they will rest from their toilsome labor and their exhausting labor, and their deeds that they have done will follow them. We're doing 2 Peter on Wednesday nights, and you all that are there on Wednesday nights, you know that Peter tells us about the different character qualities in chapter 1 that he encourages us to allow the Holy Spirit to work within us, things like perseverance, things like godliness, things like brotherly love and love. There's seven of them, and he says, if these things are growing and flourishing in your life, he says, you will have an abundant entrance into the kingdom of God. You'll have a full entrance. You'll come, as it were, with these wonderful deeds that you have done in Christ and that you've been able to do through the power of the Spirit in your life. And the cool thing about it is, you couldn't have done those things without the power of Christ operating in your life and the fact that Christ enabled you to do them. And then He's going to turn around and reward you for the deeds that you've done. That it's a wonderful act of His grace and for His love for us. He says He wants us to have an abundant entrance to the kingdom. And this is what John is saying. Happy are those who die in Christ. Happy are they. You know, as we were with Vance yesterday morning and talking with him, and you know, that the very fact of, obviously there's grief, and that's normal. That's a part of life as Glenda's gone on to be with Jesus. But at the same point in time, as he said, we are not those without hope. We have hope. We have hope that we will be together again. And in the joy of that kingdom that awaits us there and them waiting for us on the other side, there is a happiness, obviously, that she was able to know to enter into the fullness of the presence of Jesus Christ. And her deeds have followed her now. They have followed her into the kingdom of God. She's rested. Right now, at rest from the toilsome labors of this life. And so John says, those people who die in the Lord. I've also been at the deathbeds of people who were not in the Lord. And that is not a pretty sight. That's a frightening sight. People who are terrified and feeling the icy fingers of death beginning to grip them. And they know they're not ready. They know they're not prepared. That's not a blessing. John makes it very clear, blessed are those who die in the Lord. In the Lord. That they will enter into His rest. And he says that their labors will follow them. And then if you go over two chapters later, in chapter 16, here's the third beatitude. In chapter 16, and this is one of those interjections. the bowls of wrath are starting to be poured out. The angels are pouring out these bowls of wrath, of judgment, as it were, upon the earth. And then, boom, there's this interjection. Verse 15, behold, I'm coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his garments so that he will not walk about naked and men will not see his shame. Blessed is the one, he says, happy, overjoyed, filled to the brim, and fortunate is the one who stays awake and keeps his garments. When I was reading about this verse this week and looking up some material on it, there is a possible allusion to an interesting thing that used to happen in the temple. That there were temple guards who were responsible to, they were to be awake all night. If one of the sentries who would walk around the temple complex came upon a guard who had fallen asleep, he would light his garment on fire. And of course, all the other temple guards were here, they're screaming, and of course the guy is what? He's shedding his clothes, trying to get them off very quickly, and of course he ends up with no clothing. And some believe that this is a possibility of what Jesus is alluding to. That a person who is ready, see, a sleeping sentry, a sleeping guard is not alert, he's not awake. Thief can come in, enter into the temple complex, you know, as it were, and pass by them and enter to places where they're forbidden to go. And yet, John is shown here, interjected again, I'm coming like a thief. Nobody expects a thief. Thieves don't make announcements before they come. Hey, I'm coming. I'll be there in an hour. Get ready for me. They come suddenly. They come unexpectedly. They come when you are not possibly prepared. And he says, I'm coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, who doesn't fall asleep at his post, who doesn't fall asleep in the place of responsibility, in the place of their calling that I've given to them in this life, in their walk with me, who doesn't become lazy and become sleepy and dreary and sort of just nod off in their journey on the way, and keeps his garments. The idea of keeping their garment is to guard their garment from pollution, from stain, being stained or defiled in any way, shape, or form. And we're going to see this as he goes on into talking to the churches, and he'll make some reference to this as well. So that he will not walk about naked and men will not see his shame. You're happy if you stay alert, if you stay watchful, if you stay vigilant and awake. You're not walking about, roaming about, he says, constantly naked because you've fallen asleep. You know, the idea of being naked has to do with not having a proper form, a proper shape of character. But you're in a state of shame and ungratefulness because you've fallen asleep. Fallen asleep. There are so many things happening in this world today. And I don't think so many people, especially in our country, I think so many people have been put to sleep by what some people call normalcy bias. We cannot comprehend or fathom a world different than what we've known for the past 30, 40 years in our life. We can't even begin to let it enter our mind that tomorrow morning we could wake up and everything that we've known has been stable, that's been there, could crumble and fall overnight. Just overnight. By a few decisions made by other countries overseas. Especially in the financial sector. Overnight, your money and my money could be worth nothing. Period. Nothing. By a few decisions made by the Chinese and the Russians having to do with a whole new system of an economy that they're trying to institute. The dollar could collapse as the reserve currency of the world. And our money would be worthless. And all it would take is just the decision to be made to start trading in other currency for oil. That's it. Period. But most people in America, if that were to happen, They would wake up tomorrow morning having no clue that that was even a possibility and be in a state of shock. They wouldn't be prepared. They wouldn't be alert. We don't realize how close that we are to conflict with Russia and China. We don't realize how close we are to that. Other people do, but most people, and again, we don't want to have to face the realities that could be facing us, staring us in the face very quickly. And that if you're not prepared, you're not alert, and then something like that happens and it catches you unawares, one of the greatest things that follows in behind that then is fear and terror and all kinds of things, and we begin to walk about trying to figure out what we're going to do. The same thing is what Jesus is saying here. If you are not prepared for my return, and he gives us a lot of things that will happen leading up to his coming, and for the church overall in the world, it will look bleak and dark. It will, before he appears and before he comes, because there's going to be a time that there's going to be permission given to the beast and to the false prophet and to the system of the beast to make war against the people of God. And the beast will simply try to annihilate and wipe the church off the face of the earth. Even in this whole discussion over the last few weeks about abortion, some of the commentators that are certainly much more to a liberal slant or a socialist slant have admitted the greatest enemy to what they want to happen in the United States is conservative Christianity. That's the enemy. Not just a political party, but a specific subset of what they believe to be conservative Christianity. And when that is viewed as an enemy, then it wasn't saying that they're a problem. They are an enemy that needs to be dealt with. That mindset will eventually permeate much of the world, the scripture tells us, and there will be persecution launched in greater degrees against the church than what has ever happened before. And Jesus said, here, listen, behold, I'm going to come like a thief, and blessed is the person who stays awake and alert. When you go back in Matthew 24, and you go back in Mark, I believe it's chapter 13, and in Luke chapter 21, where they're talking about, and Jesus is talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, and then launches to what is happening in the last days, and we also see in Daniel the same thing. Each of those accounts, Jesus says several times, stay alert. Pay attention to what is happening around you. Do not fall asleep. Don't do it. You remember when Jesus went into the Garden of Gethsemane before he was crucified. He took James, Peter, and John a little further into the garden with him. And he was agonizing even to the point of sweating drops of blood. He was under such intense emotional, physical, and spiritual agony in that garden. And when he came back to look at the disciples, he found them doing what? Sleeping. Sleeping. And he told him, he said, look, wake up. Wake up, guys. I know that, you know, you told me, we're with you. We're going to be there to the end. We won't deny you. We won't run away. We won't turn our backs on you. And yet I'm here. Nothing's even happened yet. And you're asleep. Your spirit's willing, but your flesh is weak. Pray, he said, so that you don't enter into temptation or testing or trial, that you don't fall or succumb to it. Pray. And many times in those passages about the last days, Jesus associates stay alert and watch with prayer. How do you keep your garment? How do you stay awake? You stay in communion with God. You live in fellowship with Him. You pray. You are aware, yes, of the signs and things that are going on. You're not focused on those things. You're aware of them. Your focus is always on Christ, just as we see in this letter. The focus is always on the Lamb of God, not on all the things that are happening in the world. John's aware of them, but the focus is always brought back to one person, and that's Jesus. But Jesus tells us here, blessed and happy is the person who is awake and is ready and keeps their garments so they don't walk about naked and men see their shame. You're clothed with the word of God. The deceiver comes with his lies and his deceit. You're able to defeat it. Because you're clothed with truth. You're not going to be stripped away of the truth that God gives to you. The next one is in chapter 19, if you'll go over there. Fourth Beatitude, chapter 19 and verse 9. Now John is turning and he's seeing the revelation of the manifestation of the coming of the Messiah. And then he is told in verse 9, as he's talking about the verse of the marriage supper of the Lamb, this he said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are true words of God. This is emphasized. Not just John saying, you know, blessed are the ones who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. The angels are the angel that's escorting him, the one that's with him is saying, look, blessed are the people who are invited to this wedding supper. This is a big deal here. And I'm telling you, these words that I'm telling you are true. Happy, fortunate, filled to overflowing joy are people who are invited to this feast. And again, John, familiar being Jewish, he's familiar with the Jewish wedding customs. He's familiar with the bride and groom and generally at that time it wasn't the mother most of the time, it was the father who would go out and search out a bride for his son. Just like we saw Abraham sending out his servant to find a bride for Isaac. And then securing that bride by giving a down payment and a dowry and making a commitment to that bride, forever binding the son and his son and that bride together. They would go through a period of betrothal, which would generally be at the minimum 1 year before they would be married. And during that time, during that year, the son is preparing and getting ready for the bride to be with him. He's getting the house ready. He's maybe building her a home or whatever is going on. He is making full preparation. But the son, as he's waiting for the moment of the wedding, has no idea when that's going to happen. Only the father knows the day and the hour when he's going to tell the son to go get the bride. And then when the father makes the decision after that period of betrothal, this father says, go get her. Well, then there's this great procession. All of the friends of the bridegroom, they are blowing shofars in the streets and they're saying, behold, the bridegroom comes. Behold, the bridegroom's coming. Everybody's shouting. And the bride, the announcement gets to her and then she's getting herself ready. And then again, he shows up and he takes her away to his father's house and there commences a celebration and parties and joyful eating and feasting for a minimum of 7 days. It could go on for longer. And obviously you see the picture in this. You see the picture that this is the preparation for the wedding feast of the Lamb. The father has secured a bride for his son. He has given us a dowry and a down payment securing this relationship, this period of betrothal. That down payment is His Spirit living within you and I. And the Holy Spirit who has come to dwell with you and I has brought gifts with Him. He has equipped us with spiritual gifts. And Jesus Himself said, no man knows the day or the hour of my return, not even me, only the Father. And there's coming a time and a point in the future when the Father is going to tell the Son, it's time. And the Son is going to commence to leave His place of residence in heaven, and He is going to be escorted by the angelic armies of heaven and the saints of heaven, and He is going to come to get His bride. And we see in Revelation 21 and 22, not just a week-long celebration, but an eternal celebration. An eternal celebration of joy and festivity between, because the bride and the bridegroom have come together, all of heaven creation is going to rejoice at the final, complete, finished work of restoration that the Son and the Father and the Spirit have completed. And John has shown that, and the angel tells him, blessed is the one who's invited to this wedding. These are true words of God. That's a great beatitude. We've all been given and extended an invitation. Remember, Jesus told a parable one time. He said, look, he said, a man prepared a great feast and he invited certain people to come. And one said, oh, I'm too busy doing this. No, I said, I've got to do in my field. I'm too busy working here. And the guy was like, okay, well, he sent his servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel people to come in here because the feast is made ready. And they went out with invitations. And they got people ready for this wedding feast. And the people came in, they're giving wedding garments. And then all of a sudden, some of the people, oh, well, I think I'll go now. And when they came to the door, they tried to enter in. And when they were found, they didn't have wedding garments on. And they were cast out. They rejected the invitation. You see, the invitation to come to the wedding feast of the Lamb is to the world now. That's when we give the gospel to everybody. We share Christ with people. That invitation of the Father to come to the wedding feast is out there to everyone. The Spirit and the bride, we'll find out in the last chapter, say what? Come. You're invited. Nobody's excluded. John has shown here, blessed is the one who's invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. These are the true words of God. Then in chapter 20, verse 6, the fifth beatitude. He says, blessed and holy is the one who has part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no authority. But they will be priests of God and Christ, and they will reign with Him for 1,000 years. When we get to this passage, we'll look at this whole concept of 1,000 years. Now, is it a literal 1,000 years? Is it, again, is it a symbol of a complete period of time, as most of the numbers in Revelation are? This is the only place in the whole of the Bible that we find anything mentioned about 1,000-year reign. But the principle is this, whether it's a literal or it's symbolic, the principle is ruling and reigning with Christ and the fact that you have participated in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over you. There's no reason to fear it. Of course, we know what the second death is, cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, which again, I believe that we'll see as we see when we get there, is a picture of the presence of God. His refining, purifying presence. But it ain't pleasant. It ain't pleasant at all. It's something you want to avoid by trusting Christ. Blessed is the one who has part in the first resurrection. Some actually teach, and as Paul taught, remember, that when we trusted Jesus as our Lord and our Savior, we were, according to John, born from above, right? And something within us that was dead came to life. Our soul, our spirit that was dead toward God is now alive toward God. There has already been, in one sense, a resurrection on the inside of us. A first resurrection. We've been born of the Spirit of God. And because of that, we have no fear of death, nor of the second death. It has no power or authority over us. When Paul was commanded to go preach the gospel, and John mentions this, and the writer of Hebrews tells us that Satan kept the whole world in bondage through one thing, through the fear of death. The fear of death. But because Christ has conquered death, and He's alive now, we don't need to fear it. We don't have to fear physical death, and we don't have to fear the second death, because we're alive in Him. And blessed is that person. Happy is that person. Again, every morning when you wake up, you know, you wake up in the morning, and when the Hebrews would wake up in the morning, they would, I'm grateful to you, Master and King of the universe, who has restored my soul to me in mercy. Great is your faithfulness. We wake up in the morning, we're alive. But again, should the Lord take us in the night? Should the Lord take us during the day? We're not afraid. We're walking through the gate of death with our head held high, boldly, without any kind of hesitancy. Or fear. It's like Billy Graham said, though, remember, he said, I'm not afraid of death. He says, the process of dying that concerns me. The dying part, getting there. Death itself, I'm not afraid of. We don't need to be afraid of death. And again, a lot of these people that this letter was going to, they were facing that or would face it. Blessed is he who has part in the first resurrection, over whom the second death has no power, and you will rule and reign with Christ. And in a sense right now, according to Paul in Romans chapter 5, we are ruling and reigning with him now. We reign as kings in life, Paul says, because of his grace. Right now, we rule and reign. Blessed is he who has part in the first resurrection. Holy, set apart individual, and we are priests and kings to him now. And we'll have that full privilege when we enter into his presence in a glorious way. Then in the last chapter, chapter 22, two more little Beatitudes, chapter 22, verse 7. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Simple statement. The one who is observing, continually, actively seeking to obey and watching over the commands that are given in this book, in this letter, that person is blessed. And again, this is the way what God does. Even under the first Mosaic covenant, when God gave Israel all these commands and he told them, you know, do this, you do this, do this, do this, do this, he said, I will bless you. I'll bless your land. I'll bless your family. I'll bless your finances. I'll bless your health. I will bless every aspect of your culture and society as you walk with me and obey me and keep these commandments. Again, we're not saved by our works. We're saved by the work of Christ, period. And because we've been saved, and because Christ has made us new creations, according to James, our faith will be demonstrated by our deeds. Our works will show that we know him. But God hasn't changed his desire as a father to want to bless us. And any way, shape, or form, as we walk in obedience to him, he says, I will bless you. Now, how that blessing comes is up to him. It could come in any number of ways, small blessings, big blessings, whatever. But he says, if you walk in obedience to me, I promise you, I will bless you. And you're going to see, as I said, when we go through this letter, there are a lot of things that we are commanded by God to do in this letter. And then the final one in verse 14 of chapter 22, blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the authority or the right to the tree of life and may enter the gates of the city. Washed robes. Blessed are those who have washed, he says, their robes. They are clean, continuously clean by the blood of the Lamb. When God made covenant with Israel back in Exodus chapter 19, one of the things that they were commanded to do before he came down on Sinai and entered into this marriage contract with them as a nation was to wash themselves. They were to wash themselves and purify themselves to get themselves ready for this covenant relationship that he was going to enter in with them. This is the second time that we particularly see this statement in the book of Revelation. The first time, and John makes this, is way back in chapter 7 when he sees this massive multitude of people standing before the throne from every tongue, tribe, people, nation on the face of the earth. And in Revelation 7:14 or 7:13, one of the elders answered, saying to me, these clothed in white robes, who are they and where have they come from? He's asking John that. He wants to say, John, do you know who these folks are? You know where they came from? And John responds to him and says, my Lord, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones who literally are coming out of great tribulation. And they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Sin stains are washed in their life-giving flow. Have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb? Now, I know for people who are outside of the church, that's strange language. When do they make you do that, you know? But the fact is, it's a picture. There's a cleansing here. Are your garments whiter than snow? Will be washed in the blood of the Lamb. John is shown, blessed are they who wash their robes. Those robes have been washed, and it's our life. The Bible tells us that those, in John, the Revelation tells us that the white garments are our lives and the deeds associated with us. We've been made washed, we've been made white, we've been made clean, we've been made pure by the work of Jesus Christ, cleansed from sin. We've been placed in a protective place to receive the purifying work of the Spirit of God in our lives who's making us like Jesus. We have right, we have authority to the tree of life. That tree of life is a person. The tree of life is a picture of eternal life. And to enter into the gates of the city, which we are told is the body of Christ. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 9, it is the bride, the Lamb's wife. We have a right to enter in. We're a part of the body of Christ. And being in Christ means that we are pure, clean, forgiven. Every sin, past, present, future, gone. Forgiven, never to be remembered against us ever again. We stand without blemish and without spot before God now. Nothing can condemn us. No one can condemn us. Nothing at all. No one can point the finger at us. We stand absolutely perfect and pure, clothed with the righteousness of God Himself. And because we stand that way, we are have privilege to be a part of His family, of His body. See, when you put all of these together, there is this. Blessed is the one who's invited. There's an invitation that goes out. Blessed is the one who hears and obeys that invitation. And in the hearing and the obeying of that invitation, guess what happens? They're washed. They're cleansed. They're purified. And in that washing and that cleansing and that purified, they have now become a part of the family of God. They have a right to the tree of life. They are part of those who have privilege in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them. Their lives now will be lived in obedience to God, keeping the things which are written in His Word. And when they die, their works will follow them. And they will enter into His rest. Do you see? The whole gospel is in these Beatitudes. It's there. It's an invitation to a way of life. And promised blessing every single step of the way. And I, like I said, I know you do, and I know I want to be blessed like that. I want to enjoy those blessings. And here's the thing. Most people sitting in churches today aren't enjoying them. They're not enjoying them. They're not celebrating these realities. You know, I've been in churches before. Wouldn't dare say that about you guys, but I've been in churches before and I've had to sit up on the platform and watch people during worship time. And I mean, I'd like, man, I'm ready to shut my Bible and go be with people on the lake. These people look miserable. They look unhappy. They're just, I mean, they don't look like they love God. They don't, I mean, they're singing. They're mouthing words that are coming out of their mouths. It obviously is not flowing from here. Doesn't mean that they don't have struggles and all of those kinds of things, but the spirit and the atmosphere is not one of people that are blessed people. Happy people. Even in the midst of their trials. And John's writing to people who are suffering hell on earth. They're experiencing trouble and he's saying, hey, be happy. Even Jesus said, blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice! He says, and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. See, that goes contrary to the way the world thinks, doesn't it? This goes completely contrary. But that's the way the kingdom is. The kingdom's not this world system. It's an upside down, completely different way of life. We're all blessed in here, guys. We are blessed. Let's leave here this morning saying thank you for those blessings and live in the reality of them every single day. Amen. Father, thank you for the blessings and the beatitudes you've given us in this letter. Thank you for the gospel that is so beautifully presented in him. And thank you, Father, that we stand before you this morning, pure, clean, holy, righteous, perfect in every way because of Jesus. He's the one we celebrate and give gratitude and praise to. For it's in his name we pray.